I just want to say what a blessing it is to be here this morning, and what a blessing it is to see all of you here this morning, because you all have successfully survived Snowmageddon 2016, which is encouraging. I just ask that you all continue to pray for Pastor Wayne, Richard Whitaker, and David Ashford as they make their way back to Lexington. They're expected to return around 5 o'clock this afternoon, depending on the weather, so just pray for them. The nervousness of probably flying with knowing there's snow here and snow on the ground. Just continue in prayer for them. If you would, open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 5. And as you're turning there, I wanted to address a little context this morning. See, the author of this letter declares himself to be Simon Peter. He's a servant of the Apostle Jesus Christ. And it's important that we know the person of Peter before we dive into this text. Many of you know he was a fisherman. Christ called him to lay down his nets, leave his job, and follow him. Peter went on quickly to become a leader among the 12 disciples who were with Jesus throughout their years of ministry. He was one of the inner three who saw some of Jesus' greatest miracles and was allowed to see Christ in his true glory, as we read in Mark 9. He's also known as the one who denied Christ 3 times prior to the rooster crowing. Knowing of Peter's shame and remorse, Christ addressed him in John 21 and reaffirmed him with confidence to be a leader in the early church, fulfilling what he had said in Matthew 16, 13 through 20. Now, why all that history? Why go over stuff that you probably already know? Well, it's important this morning to understand who Peter is and what he has been through in order to look at how he writes this letter, how he encourages believers to live in times of hardship for the good of the gospel. See, Peter writes this first letter to scattered groups of Christians among the 5 Roman provinces, which covered what is modern-day Turkey today. He writes this letter during the outbreak of Nero's persecution. And remember, this letter is meant to encourage believers who are enduring sufferings, enduring hard times. Nero inflicted hard times on believers of the early church. So this morning, I want us to be encouraged and see how we can endure this life, endure this world, for the purpose of proclaiming the gospel in the midst of suffering. Will you stand with me in respect for God's word as we read 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 through 11? It says this: "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for providing us a place that we can safely and warmly gather to worship you. We ask, Lord, that as others around the world gather to worship you, that you would protect them from the persecution that exists, Lord. We know believers are persecuted for preaching Christ crucified as Paul did. So, Lord, I pray that we would seek to handle this text in a way that honors and glorifies you. Father, we thank you for everything you have blessed us with, and I pray that we would use those blessings to proclaim the true gospel. May we serve you, Lord, and it's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so let's get into our text. In order to understand verse 5 and on properly, we need to understand what happened prior to verse 5, right? In the first part of the chapter, Peter addressed the elders, that is, the leaders of the church. He told them to shepherd the flock willingly and eagerly while not being motivated by the things of this world. So in other words, he says, leaders, you all conform to the image of Christ. You all lead by following Christ, following his leadership. And so now in verse 5, he turns his attention to the body, right? The flock. See, that's where we find our first point this morning. As we endure this life, we must be humble and submit. Verse 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Now, he uses "likewise" here, which is a Greek word, homoios, right? And it can be translated "in the same way." So Peter basically says, in the same way that the shepherds submit to Christ, the flock should submit to their shepherds. It's the same thing Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. You who are younger is a direct contrast to the elders. So for clarification, Peter is addressing everyone who's not an elder in the church. Listen to those who are obedient to scriptures and acknowledging Christ as the head of their church. So we submit to our leaders. Why? Because the Lord has sovereignly placed them there. And Peter wants us to know that in the midst of our struggles, we can continue to serve the Lord, and we can continue to trust our elders that if obedient to God's word, they are going to encourage us, disciple us, equip us, and motivate us to live like Christ. Now, I want to make a note here, because this is important, and I don't want you to miss this. Peter is telling believers to submit to their shepherds if they meet the following qualifications that he had just laid out in the first part of the chapter. He's not saying, no matter what the pastor says, you listen and you submit to him, even if it's contrary to scripture. See, leaders have to be qualified to lead. That's why Paul, in 1 Timothy 3, instructed Timothy to choose well-qualified men as shepherds, lest they be subject to the snares of the devil. You know, we have to be aware that Satan attacks the church here. We can't just look at titles and trust them. He seeks to destroy unity within the body and render believers ineffective in proclaiming the true gospel of Christ. It's the same thing that I tell our youth here at Wellington. I tell them, no matter what sermon you're listening to, no matter who the speaker is, I don't care if it's David Platt, Kevin DeYoung, John MacArthur, you always take what they say and you hold it to scripture. And if the two don't line up, well, then that's a big area of concern. And in those cases, you need to approach that person, if you can, to see if they're knowingly going against scripture. Or if you can't and you know that they're going against scripture purposefully, you run from that. You get out of there. Does that make sense? You don't just follow anybody because they have a title of pastor or elder. They must, and I stress this, be well qualified. And if well qualified, then you submit and follow. And that takes us to our second part of the verse. It says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Why do you think this verse is here? Because only the humble are truly capable of submitting. So let's take a little bit of Greek and listen. Speak with confidence when you pronounce Greek words. I'm just saying. The next part of verse 5, it is clothed. And in the Greek, it's ekombomai, okay? And it literally means to tie on oneself like an apron, right? He uses this word so that we get an understanding that we are to be covering ourselves with an attitude of humility in order to submit to the authorities over us. Now, humility here, and again, you have to try to repeat this one three times, is tepainaphrasune, okay? Tepainaphrasune, which means lowliness of mind or self-abasement. It describes an attitude of one who willingly serves, even in the lowliest of tasks. So here's what he's saying. Be humble and submit. And as Paul says of Christ in Philippians 2, he lowered himself, becoming fully God, fully man. He says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what does all that mean, right? Peter is saying daily wrap yourself, cover yourself in an attitude of lowliness. And here's why this is important. Because we live in a world that calls us to exalt ourselves. And Peter is directly challenging us, just like Christ commands us, to lower ourselves greatly. And that's something that we daily have to struggle with. Because everywhere we look, we're going to want to exalt ourselves. There will always be a nudge in the back of our head that says, you're better than someone. And Christ and Peter encourages, no, you have to lower yourself, serve them. We could argue that this is really hard to do in our society today. But the truth is, this was just as hard, if not more difficult, for the early church. See, they had people around there who saw humility as cowardice and weakness, an attribute that should only be displayed in involuntary slaves who were forced to serve their masters and submit to their masters. But Christ doesn't only say this, he illustrates it. He gives us an example of this, right? When he washed the disciples' feet in John 13, he shows how he lowered them himself. Again, I won't dive into this too far, but the feet, you imagine this, you're walking through people's feces, you're walking through dust, you're walking through dirt. The feet of the disciples were probably not the nicest things to clean. It's not like now where we have socks and shoes and boots. No, it was lowering himself. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This world is full of people who are proud. Pride is a big issue. People are proud of their success. They're proud of their status. They're proud of their money, proud of their possessions. We cannot share those same attributes that are found in the world. We have to fight that. And it is something to fight against. Does this verse seem familiar that Peter is quoting here? It comes from Proverbs 3. The Lord opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See, the Lord opposing the proud should be our greatest motivation for fighting against that pride. Why? Because pride sears one against God, and vice versa. So he says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time, he may exalt you. Humble yourselves. Or as James puts it, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. See, the mighty hand of God here is descriptive of God's sovereign power at work through the elders of the church as well as the life experience of his people. See, in their time of persecution, suffering, and testing, and whatever the world throws at them, assurance could be found in trusting in God's sovereignty, knowing that at the proper time, the Lord would exalt them, just as he exalted Christ. See, Christ came at the proper time. He died a substitutionary death at the exact time that God had designed. So God will exalt, raise up believers out of their trials, out of their tribulations, and out of their suffering at his wisely determined time. It's just like what we sang earlier. God is going to exalt at his time. But until that time comes, we have to remain humble. And I know that's hard. Following Christ is not meant to be easy. Persecution will come, and when it comes, it's going to come more than just laws. It's going to be more than just laws. It's going to be more than just moral stances. See, if you are a believer in Christ, you are set apart from this world. So what does that mean? This world will hate you, and it will attack you. And what do? We endure, Christians. We endure. Submitting and being humble. See, submission is a foundational attitude for spiritual growth, and humility is the footing to which that foundation is anchored. Peter goes on in verse 7. He says that in order to endure in this life, we must cast all our anxieties on him because he cares for you. Trust the Lord and be not worrisome. Don't be anxious. As you endure humbly and submissively, you can find your strength in the midst of trials by means of confident trust in God's perfect purpose. You can cast your anxieties on the Lord. We're going to see a connection between this call for humility and the command to cast our anxieties on God. See, the command for humility seems to cause anxiety to rise up, and Peter deals with it. Casting anxiety on God is not simply a separate thing that you do after you humble yourself. It's something you do in order to humble yourself. And I've got a good example of this. When I was in college, I truly had to learn this lesson the hard way. I remember it just like it was yesterday. I was newly married. It was my last semester of school until I finished my undergrad. And yes, I was on my victory lap, but it was only a half lap, so no worries there. I was ready to be done with it. I had a relatively easy class load, all except for one class, my capstone class. Now, for those of you all who don't know what that is, it's just a big history paper that all history majors are required to write in order to graduate. 30 pages. That's a lot to me. May not be a lot to some of you. So I go through this last semester, and for the first half, I struggle in this capstone class. I don't know if I was just too busy or if I was too focused on other things and not focused on my schooling enough, but at the time that my midterm grades came, I had a C. And now, for those of you all who don't know me, I'm not okay with a C, okay? A C is basically an F for me, because that's just how I work. From that point on, I began to enter into a time where I consider probably the most anxious time of my life. I worried about my grade in that class constantly for the next 3 months, so much so that I made myself physically sick. I would get up in the morning and instantly feel nauseous, and I don't know if any of you all have ever felt that way, but I would dry heave throughout the day multiple times because of my anxiety. I was so anxious about my grade in this class. See, I couldn't pass, and if I didn't pass, then I couldn't graduate, and if I didn't graduate, well, then I couldn't provide financially for my wife, and then I definitely couldn't start graduate school. But what sticks out there in all that? I was trusting me and me only. See, the Lord had supplied Rachel with a great teaching job. She was making enough money to support us both financially. The Lord had worked through that job, and there was no worry there. I was taking the necessary steps to succeed in that class by going to every office hour that the professor provided. I was truly giving it my all, but still I worried. All that, I still refused to humble myself. I was worried that I couldn't do it on my own. I wasn't doing enough. I refused to trust the Lord. It sounds shameful, doesn't it? That's what sin is. It's shameful. And it hurts us. See, my worries didn't really make any logical sense, but I still worried. At the time, I didn't know why I couldn't surrender my anxiety over to the Lord. So I was just prideful for 3 long months, and I agonized. And after those 3 months, I finally, through seeking wisdom of others, I can remember several conversations with Wayne and Kevin. Through prayer and through reading scripture, I was convicted of my sin. See, I realized that I was relying on myself to get me through and not the Lord. Have you ever done that? It wasn't until I cast that anxiety on him that I felt true peace. I realized my grades didn't really matter in that. My finances didn't matter. What mattered was that I trust the Lord with and in everything that I do, that I was to give him honor and glory by how I acted. See, it wasn't about me. This life still isn't about me, but I tried to make it that way. I'll have you know that I ended up receiving an A in that class, and I did, in fact, graduate. I don't say that to boast because I have nothing to boast in except Christ. I say that because I was worrying for nothing. I was caught in sin. I had quit trusting the Lord in that area of my life, and I was focused only on what I could and could not do. But as my little friend Amaya said, I had to learn that God's got this. So trust him. We see an example of this in Psalm 55, when King David was betrayed by his trusted counselor, Ahithophel. David's anxiety came from attacks by a Judas-like friend. And this was a difficult trial for him to bear because he loved and trusted Ahithophel. See, Peter wants to encourage us believers in all kinds of troubles to follow after David's example and surrender ourselves to the Lord. Casting is the Greek word epiripto, which means throwing something on someone. So we are told by Peter to literally throw our anxiety, throw our discontentment, our discouragement, our despair, our questioning, our pain, our suffering, and whatever trials we encounter, throw those anxieties on the Lord. Because we can't do it alone. You have to trust in the Lord. Trust in his love, his faithfulness, his power, and his wisdom. That's how we endure in this life. We endure life humbly and submissively, and we find our strength and trials by casting our anxieties on Christ. Point three, as we endure this life, be controlled and alert. Be controlled and alert. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Are you disciplined and controlled? We know that this world is going to throw everything and anything at us, so we have to be aware. We have to be alert in order to endure those attacks. And in order to do this, we must be sober-minded. See, this world is attractive, right? And it will pursue you and it will persuade you with everything your flesh desires. Everything. All with one purpose: to separate you from the Lord. See, for this reason, Christians must cultivate attitudes of submission, humility, trust, and self-control. It's because we face this fierce and relentless spiritual opposition from the world, who, the ruler of this world, is Satan. And he seeks to do what? Peter says he seeks to devour. So be controlled and alert, because we have an enemy. And this enemy is looking for every opportunity to strike. That's why we're urged to hate our sin. That's why we fight our sin. We can never allow ourselves to be indulgent of sin. Because what does that do? It makes us victims of the enemy. Don't ever forget that you all are in spiritual warfare. Do you remember that? Or do you find yourself getting caught up in this world too much? You know, we have work, we have school, we have practices, we have dinners, we have meetings. We are busy, right? We're Americans. I get it. But as believers in this world, we must know that our enemy doesn't sleep. And so when this world throws distractions at you, guess who's behind it? Three times Christ calls Satan the ruler of this world. In John 12, 31, in John 14, 30, and in John 16, 11. Christ doesn't say these things by accident. We have to be alert. We have to be watchful. In other words, we cannot sleep on the enemy. And it's tempting to do that sometimes, especially when we get caught up in how busy we are. He doesn't only come at you directly, but Satan also attacks you very subtly. So we have to be aware of that. That's why Christ tells his disciples in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray that you may not enter in temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. I visualize Satan's small and subtle attacks like this. Picture a strong tree. And the youth are probably used to me saying this, but it's a perfect illustration for this. This strong tree has a big trunk, right? It's high, it goes into the sky, and it has many leaves. It's a beautiful tree. How would you get that tree to fall? You take an axe to it, right? And have you ever in your life seen somebody take down a tree with one swing of the axe? I'm talking about a big tree, not like a little twig. No, it takes many swings, and chop by chop, that's how progress is made. See, when we are not aware of the enemy, and we go into this world not trusting the Lord, we are like that tree, and Satan will come and he will chop at us and chop at us until he achieves the desires that he has, and that tree falls. And when it falls, it doesn't fall alone. It takes others with it. That's how Satan comes. But he also comes very directly, right? Peter uses the visual illustration here of a lion when mentioning our adversary. And we are familiar with what lions look like, right? Many of us have seen a lion or two when we go to the zoo, right? We have a picture of them in our mind. And it's important to note that our picture of a lion and the lion that Peter mentions here are probably two very different images. See, when I think of a lion, I think of this big, lazy cat that every single time I go to the zoo, every time, is sleeping. I want it to be awake. I want it to be roaring. I want it to be doing something, but it never fails. It is always sleeping in the sun. However, Peter's audience, it's not the case, right? In the early church, their view of a lion would have been much more graphic. See, they were ruled by the Romans, and they have a picture of a lion as a beast that slaughters victims for nothing else but entertainment for the Romans. It's a much more violent picture. Satan seeks to devour as a lion. We must not rest, but we must be alert, because Satan tirelessly, like a predator at night, of his own evil darkness, hunts to kill. And it's important that Peter uses this word devour here. See, devour is not to scratch, it's not to maul, it's not to even wound, it's to chew up and swallow. I don't think there's any other way to get this across. He desires us to be in ruin. So be alert. He's not going to rest. So do everything you can to oppose him, because he has every desire to oppose Christ through the twisting and the distorting of the gospel. And he will use whoever and whatever he can to do that. See, Paul says in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you with distortions of the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a contrary gospel to the one that we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Resist him and stand firm in your faith. Christ has defeated sin, Satan, and death. And it is by the word of God, believed and obeyed, that Christians resist the evil schemes of the devil. Amen? Right? Be firm in your faith. Know the truth. Peter is calling us to know and believe sound doctrine, to know how to discern and distinguish truth from error. We should be equipped by submitting to our leaders and be willing to defend the truth and expose the error that exists in this world. There will be error that rises up. Why? Because Satan is a liar and a deceiver. So the only sure way to resist him is to know what is in your Bible, and be faithful and act in obedience towards biblical truth. That's why we have this book. It's more than just letters on a page. It's as Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, this book is theonoustos. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, profitable for reproof and correction, and for the training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Never think that you're alone in this battle. Peter says, resist the devil and be firm in your faith, knowing what? It goes on there. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout this world. As we endure this life, we have brothers and sisters in Christ. Encourage one another. You have brothers and sisters who are dealing with the same things that you deal with. Hold each other accountable. To do what? To endure this life while remaining unstained from this world. We're called to live to know Christ and to make him known, and we need others to hold us accountable. So believers, as you endure your time in this world, endure humbly, submissively, vigilantly, and courageously. And in the midst of persecution and suffering and trials, know that you're not alone. You have Christ and you have your brethren. Which brings us to our last point this morning. As we endure this life, praise God always. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. This verse is hope. Hope provides believers with settling confidence that they are not enduring this life forever, but there comes an end to it. Believers will worship the Lord in heaven. We have assurance here. What this verse promises is, if God has called you into his glory, he's going to get you to his glory. A little suffering in between that is not going to stop him. See, Christians don't need to fear anything this world throws at them, because there is no need to fear suffering. Why? Because we have the ultimate peace in knowing that nothing can separate us from our Lord Christ, right? Kevin was talking about that in Romans 8. This is Peter's way of saying what Paul has said in Romans 8:30. Whom God calls, he also justifies. And whom he justifies, he also glorifies. So Peter simply says the one who called you to his glory will get you to his glory. He will perfect you, confirm you, strengthen you, and establish you. We see this in verse 10. God's got this. He's on our side. And if God is with us, who can truly stand against us? What's the purpose of enduring this life? Enduring suffering, enduring pain, enduring hardship? What's the purpose? It's to know Christ and make him known. We are called, we are commanded to proclaim the truth of the gospel in this world. We can never forget that purpose. We can never sleep on the enemy. You can't get lost in everything in this world and forget that we are called for a higher calling. Peter gives us one last encouragement here in verse 11. To him, the God of all grace, be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Dominion means superior strength. God has superior strength over the devil. He is stronger than Satan. Therefore, when he promises to successfully get us through this jungle of the world and bring us to glory, he can do it and he will do it. Why? Because dominion belongs to the Lord. So, church, we must never give up. We must never surrender in this world. And as we endure in this life, you have to be humble. We must submit. We must trust the Lord and not be anxious or worrisome. We have to be controlled and alert. We must know that we have an enemy, but we serve a master who has defeated that enemy. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not alone. And lastly, praise God always, for he is worthy and he has dominion over all things. So I'll leave you with this. In this hard life that throws distractions, times where you get discouraged, times where you don't know if you can make it, know this, there is encouragement in Christ, and you can trust in the Lord who gives you strength. Let's pray. Father, I pray that we would seek you always. Father, I pray that we would be rooted and grounded in your word. Lord, may we never cease in seeking you. I pray that we would trust in you, Lord, with everything we have. Break us and help us to live like Christ. May we conform to Christ and die to ourselves daily. Father, I pray that we would be motivated to proclaim the gospel. I pray that we would be encouraged, be motivated. Father, we are in spiritual warfare, so we must be on the attack. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.